Ephesians chapter 6 as we enter into this last section of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, these final four verses that we will look at this time and next time. And the week after that, Marcelo Sanchez will be here from Chile to preach and also share in Sabbath School what is going on down in that southern extension of our presbytery, the presbytery of the Alleghenies and Andes. We pray that you will be in attendance that day and look forward to that opportunity to hear of God's work down there. Ephesians 6, we will read verses 21 through 24 and verses 21 and 22 will be our emphasis today. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know our activities and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen and amen. As we come to the end of this letter, we come to this section that is quite common for epistles scripturally and of this era. We typically front-load our communications with greetings and so-and-so says hi, and before I forget, let me tell you I ran into so-and-so and they love you and want to send their greetings. In these letters, they were ended by personal greetings, statements of affection, and desire to see one another. In these first two of the last four verses of the letter to the Ephesians, we want to explore today a couple aspects. First, in the introduction, we'll look at some more technical things that can still build our faith and confidence in the text of Scripture and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then we will look at some practical ways to apply what we see in this text. To introduce the text, we want to see how it confirms to us the veracity and ministry of Paul. Firstly, this greeting would serve to authenticate the manuscript. Now, we need to step outside a little bit of 21st century Western North America textual criticism fight and step back into the first century, where they didn't have time-stamped email correspondence that they could print off, where they didn't have officers of the state who would witness signatures to documents to prove that those people were really there and signed those documents. How could you confirm that the letter being carried was authentic and it was through means such as this? I am sending Tychicus, and here arrives Tychicus with the letter to read to the church at Ephesus. It is the credential of this man. We read in Acts 20 that he was accompanying Paul to Asia. It says, accompanying him to Asia were Sopater of Berea and Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So Tychicus would have been from this area. We read also in Colossians that the church at Colossae is told that this same minister, this beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. In 2 Timothy 4:12, we read Paul's correspondence to that young pastor where he informs Timothy that he had indeed sent Tychicus to Ephesus. In Titus, he is encouraged in chapter 3, verse 12, "And I send Artemas and Tychicus to you. Be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." As a side note, what we begin to see in these greetings and these communications are the mundane of the apostolic ministry. We will make application to ourselves by way of that in a few moments. But not everything was highfalutin spirituality. There were very common matters dealt with in the writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. Tychicus was probably unknown to the Ephesians, as perhaps were the other men on Paul's mission team. But he was mentioned here as a way of verifying the letter from Paul as authentic. We see this same practice in Acts 15. The Jerusalem Council has met. They have come to consensus and decision on the practice of the early church as regards to circumcision versus simply baptism. Acts 15:22, "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men from among them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers." And then a few verses later we read, "It seemed good to us, being assembled in unity, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will also speak to you, saying the same things." Now, in our generation of virtual reality and hologram concerts and all the things that we have, CGI, where we can have entire movies starring people who are dead and no longer with us, it seems to us in our 21st century minds to read texts like this and say, but they could have been faking it. But remember, in the first century, where all of these things, I think many times of my grandfather who died in 1987, that his mind would be blown by the technology that we carry in our pockets. Have no idea that this type of thing would be on the horizon. And the power of first-person testimony in the first century. And as they started multiplying that, the early church didn't just send Barnabas and Paul, who could perhaps be acting in a moderately papal manner and just bringing their decision back to those believers who had questioned. No, there were other witnesses sent who brought veracity to the testimony that they gave. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter by mentioning Tychicus and sending him along with the correspondence to read it to the church at Ephesus. There are some who believe that he might have served as the amanuensis or the secretary to take down this letter, to help refine it, to help with the language of it. We do not know that for certain, but this also touches then on the second verifying aspect of these verses, and that is this short conversational style that is most likely Paul's own signature to the letter. Paul had previously signed his letters himself. We read in 2 Thessalonians 3, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. So I write. The important thing about that text is we understand that at some point in each of his letters, Paul wrote himself. He used a secretary, an amanuensis, basically a human word processor, to take down the letter. And so Paul was not sitting there with quill in hand in prison. He was speaking it and dictating it, and the secretary was taking it down. 1 Corinthians 16:21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Galatians 6, we have perhaps the most lengthy greeting. You see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. It is those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For they themselves who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but a new creation. Peace and mercy be on all who walk according to this rule and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hear there the anguish and the pain, the physical atrociousness that Paul was being brought to in his ministry of the gospel. Colossians 4, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Philemon 19, I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. That had to be a powerful moment in that letter for Philemon, seeing in Paul's handwriting what Paul says he owes Paul. He knew then that it was not the secretary trying to take a jab, but it was the apostle himself reminding him of the burden that he carried for him. Well, as Paul mentions Tychicus in these verses, one of the things that stands out is the language. The language that is used that is, in a sense, kind of sloppy. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know our activities and he might comfort your hearts. Now, there's a mismatch of verb and singular and plural in these verses. It's not as refined as we might find in Colossians 4, 7 to 9. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him for this very purpose, that he might know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you everything which is happening here. There's a refinement in that text. But here, what we see is Paul just writing as we do in casual, informal conversation. We don't always, in informal conversation, worry about grammar. Now, some of us do. My heart resonates with the plaque that hangs in the kitchen of dear friends. It says, I am the grammarian about whom your mother warned you. And we find elsewhere that grammar and style are so very important. But then when there are those heartfelt, genuine conversations, we sometimes let that go. And it spills out unedited from our hearts. And we see Paul here in this text. So to introduce this text, we see simply that the way it is written and who delivers it authenticates the apostolic message that is here in this text. And our hearts should be encouraged and built up that this is the very word of God that the Holy Spirit has given us through the Apostle Paul and even through his secretary, as the entire letter has been written. So as we see that benefit, we want to look at a few simple ways that we can apply this text as the Church of Christ in this place. And that's, we've seen how it's written, and now we want to look carefully at what is written. When we speak of biblical faith, we speak typically of three aspects in that faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. There has to be some basic knowledge of the facts of the case regarding faith. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul simply lays out the historicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and says, and there are many witnesses and they're still alive. Go talk to them. And Paul is laying out the facts about which we are to believe and live. So there's that basic knowledge. And then there's assent, that this isn't just what others say happened, but this is what actually, truly, really did happen. And then trust, that this is important for me, that Jesus just didn't die on the cross. It's not just historically accurate that a man named Jesus in first century Roman world in a little strip of real estate called Palestine in a town called Jerusalem died on a cross. That death, I trust that death was effectual for me, was effective for my salvation, knowledge, assent, and trust. But those are vertical. So we deal with biblical faith. Those are vertical. In this text, we see three ideas as well, interwoven, that are played out in our horizontal relationships that also begins with the word knowledge. And they are knowledge, action, and ministry. Knowledge, action, and ministry. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, is how verse 21 begins. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our activities. What I am doing and how I am doing. What does that sound like in our world today? Let me just put it this way. We see here by the hand of the Apostle Paul that social media used to be a lot harder work. We see this again and again in Scripture. I'm sending so-and-so. I'm sending so-and-so. You, come to me so I can know how you're doing and what you're doing. Don't be put off by the comparison here to social media, nor by the effort it takes to really know someone. One of the purposes of social media in its latest iterations is to simply let people know this very thing that Paul is talking about: what I am doing and how I am doing. As I was considering an illustration for this, I remembered a post by a friend this last week that went like this. Has anyone ever gone to a hair salon where getting your hair dried with a diffuser is not considered the same thing as a hair dry? I just had the weirdest salon experience, resulting in the weirdest 70s-esque curls and a stylist who was offended because I didn't like what she did to my hair. Seriously, it took more work to do what she did than it would have to dry my hair with the natural curls using a diffuser. Also, it was advertised as regular price $70, and according to the prices on the display board, it was more like $40 to $50, which is pretty much what I paid for the Groupon. So weird. Groupon, you are usually so good to me, but this time was a fail. I joyfully commented, no, because I can honestly say that has never happened to me. Mundane, boring. Why do I need to know that about you? Why did I need to take the time to read that and then to read it during a sermon? How mundane, how unimportant is that? Brothers and sisters, intentionally growing in our knowledge of one another is both spiritual and mundane. In the church, we tend to either emphasize spiritual conversation to the detriment of those struggling to just put one foot in front of the other, or we talk about the mundane things in a very surface, glancing way to keep from fighting about the theological things. Our growth in knowledge of one another should encompass both and any other aspects of our lives. Now, one of the great delusions of our time is that social media is actually accomplishing this. That people are really getting to know one another, and that there's actually that it's connecting the relational dots for everyone. And for some, that might be the case. They live their open book online. They receive numerous affirmations and insults for it. And then they move on. They're fine. For others, the seeming narcissism, the feeling that nobody really knows me. If they really knew me, they would not like me or my story or my preferences or my theology, or and on and on and on it goes. In fact, I've met a number of people who are convinced that I don't really know them or understand what they've been through because I continue to love them and care for them. Social media just exasperates us at times. But brothers and sisters, look at, yes, we're talking about mission. Yes, we're talking about the advancement of the gospel. But look at all that Paul says here. Now that you also may know my activities and how I am doing, I'm sending Tychicus to you. Paul wanted the Ephesians to not just hear his theology, but to know his experiences, to know how he was doing. And because he desired that knowledge for them, he took action. He took action, intentionally moving toward one another in relationship. Now that you may also know my activities and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Paul didn't just desire something, and like I used to say with a good friend back in Sterling, and like a good Calvinist said, it'll work out if the Lord wants it to. No. He took direct steps to accomplish that which he desired, as he understood it would be a blessing and a benefit both to him and his team and also to the church at Ephesus. He took action. And brothers and sisters, you and I have been called by God's word to action. We have been called to be at peace with one another, Mark 9:50. To wash one another's feet, John 13:14. in John 13:34 two times, John 13:35, John 15:12, and John 15:17 to love one another. In Romans 12:10, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In Romans 12:16, to live in harmony with one another. Again in Romans 13:8, to love one another. Romans 14:13, to stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:7, to accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15:14, to counsel one another. Romans 16:16, kids, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Ooh. 1 Corinthians 11:33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have equal concern for each other. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greeting each other with a holy kiss again. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. We're reminded in Galatians 5:15 that if we keep on biting and devouring each other, that we will be destroyed by each other. We're told later in that chapter to not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In the next chapter, Galatians 6:2, we're told to carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. We're called to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in Ephesians 5:19, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in Ephesians 5:21. Philippians 2:3, seemingly impossible, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Colossians 3, do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. That's all in Colossians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, make your love increase and overflow for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we come back again to love each other. Later in that chapter, encourage each other. In the next chapter, encourage each other. Build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That next verse, Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. James 4, do not slander one another. James 5, don't grumble against each other. Also in James 5, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. 1 Peter 3, love one another deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Again, 1 Peter 4, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. 1 Peter 5 also, greeting one another again with a kiss of love. And then in 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11, 1 John 4:12, and 2 John 5, almost as if we might not naturally do this, we're commanded again and again and again, love one another. Brothers and sisters, we have plenty of action that we are called to accomplish toward one another. As we seek to know each other, we are not just called to rest on our laurels and say, well, if God really wants me to get to know that person, then I guess He'll work it out. Whew. He didn't work it out today. I can go home from church with peace of mind. No, we can tempt God that way, I guess. But know that when God wants two people to be in an active, loving relationship as two children of God together, He will make it happen. Perhaps we can seek it out before that happens. But we're called to action, to intentionally move toward one another in relationship. That's the very reason Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, so that they might know what he is doing and how he is doing. And brothers and sisters, you and I are sent to one another. We are emissaries of that gospel of peace to one another. Well, Joel, how do you know that? Well, we're all in the same room together. That's how I know that. That the gospel isn't just for those outside these four walls, it's also for those inside these walls as well. And as we desire to know one another, and as we move intentionally toward one another, then this third aspect comes into focus of ministry, intentionally caring for one another in times of joy and need. How does Paul close that second verse? And that he might comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. This cannot happen without these preceding two matters, knowing and acting. If we are going to truly bring comfort and peace to one another, ministering in times of joy and need, then we must know one another. And we must be in the habit of moving toward one another in relationship. Why? So that we at the appropriate time might truly minister to one another in a way that matters and that counts and really addresses the need and the heart of the person that we are seeking to minister to. Knowledge, action, and ministry. These three applications flow from this text. And we can be tempted to say, well, all I desire is just the spiritual stimulation. That is good. That should be desired for us as we meet together as Christ's body in this place. But know that true knowledge of one another is also going to come in knowing the mundane. And so that's a two-way street. That comes in desiring to know the mundane and in the ability to actually share the mundane, to share the joys and the failures, the frenzy and the frustration, the happiness and the friction. All of those aspects that make up our life and who we are must accompany that spiritual conversation that we so desire. Because we are called to be a part of one another. And we cannot bifurcate, we cannot dissect and say, well, I will let you know this facade, this portion of me, this aspect of me, but I'm not going to let you in any further. The Apostle Paul experienced great success in ministry, and he experienced great failure in ministry. And when he sent his emissaries out, he sent them to tell it all. But Joel, you don't understand. I've been hurt. I've been touched by those who have every understanding of God's providence in their own life, but no understanding of God's providence in anybody else's life. They seem to have all the understanding and patience in their own development and none for those around them. Brothers and sisters, we've all been hurt. And there's no caveat in all of those one another's that I read. There's no caveats unless you've been hurt. And then you just clam up and do your own thing. No, we're still a part of the body. We can't amputate ourselves. We can't decapitate ourselves. We're still part of the body, needing that connection, needing that knowledge of one another, needing that action toward one another, and needing that ministry from one another. So in closing, I'll give you these three ways to apply this and seek this. One, pray for yourself and for each other, that the walls of disinterest and frustration would be torn down, carving a new path for knowing one another. Secondly, seek opportunities, Sabbath school, lunches, small groups, prayer meetings, hospitality, etc., 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 to make movement toward one another. Filling the gaps where those fallen walls used to stand with true knowledge of one another and action toward one another. And then thirdly, go for it. Minister to one another out of that newfound knowledge and action. And brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that there is plenty of ministry needed to go around. You will never, if you seek to minister the grace of Jesus Christ to your brothers and sisters, you will have utter and absolute job security. You will never run out of things to do in the Church of Christ. When you seek to know one another, to move in action toward one another, and seek to minister to one another, there will be plenty to do. So, let's do it. Stand with me as we pray.